And I start by saying this. It is what will change your life. It is what will change this church. And if it is in your life, if it is in this church, it will have an incredible impact with those around you and those around this church. I've had a few early mornings where I woke up early, and the other day I woke up, it was about 4 o'clock in the morning. I had been thinking through this message and where we're going this morning, and so I decided to pray for it with regard to our leadership here at Byron Community Church. I prayed for our elders by name. I prayed, God, I want it for Jerry Mills. I said, Lord, I want this for Dale Murray. God, I want this for Ken Classen. I said, God, I want this, desperately want this for Rick Adam. And God, I crave this for me. And then I thought of many of you involved in leadership. I thought of many of you who have been here for several years. Some of you who have only been here for a short while. And I prayed, Lord, I want this. I desire this. I ask this for this person. This needs to be there for that family. I want this for this church. At this time in the history of Byron Community Church, we need it more than ever. My topic this morning is experiencing the presence of God. There's so much I have enjoyed with teaching this series on Moses. I've had a lot of feedback, surprising feedback, with many of you saying, I've enjoyed this series. I've followed it along, I've read along, and that's encouraging to any pastor. But of all the stories of Moses, and we see some of the symbols reminding us of the crossing of the Red Sea, we see the symbols reminding us of the feeding of the Israelites in the wilderness, we see the reminder of the plagues, we see the reminder of the burning bush experience. To me, it's what happened to Moses, as recorded in Exodus 33 and 34, that stands out for me as a highlight in Moses' experience. Moses, in a very dramatic way, experienced the presence of God. And that's what I want for our elders, that as individuals, they would have a profound experience of the presence of God. It's what I ask for you and for your family, that as a parent, that would be something that is fundamental in terms of your relationship with your son or your daughter, your children. It's what I want for this church, that we would have a profound sense of the very presence and the awareness of the presence of God. Moses cried out, "Show me your glory!" And what if that were to happen today? What if it were to happen in a profound, miraculous way in this auditorium? What if it was to become a regular occurrence in the meetings and the programs of this church? But for us to appreciate what this means and what's involved, it's helpful for us, and I'm so glad that we have this record of Moses' experience in Exodus 33 and Exodus 34. We're going to look at a fair bit of scripture again this morning. I believe that the Word of God is our powerful way of connecting with God, and so we're going to be looking at this progression of events in Exodus 33, 34. If you've got your Bible, that's a great thing. But what I'd like us to do is to take a look at these passages and follow my outline here as we look at Moses experiencing the presence of God. It starts on kind of a sad note. This point I'm calling God's presence withdrawn. So we start at Exodus 33, and if I draw you back to a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the story of the golden calf. Moses has been up on Mount Sinai with the Lord. What should have been the highlight in the experience of Israel. Moses coming down, going, I've got these wonderful commands, principles, and precepts of God. He gets down from the mountain and discovers the people of Israel have gone wild. They are worshiping a calf. They've lost it. I'm sure for Moses, this was one of the true low points in his journey with God. You would think at that point, things can't get worse. Let's read at Exodus 33. Then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. Now I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. Now that seems good so far. But I will not go with you. But I will not go with you. But I will not go with you. Because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn. No one put on any ornaments. There was no sense of joy. There was no sense of gladness. There's no sense of celebration. For the Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked, stubborn people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I'll decide what to do with you. So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. God's presence withdrawn. The other night, a few of us were talking about our earliest memories of school. I remember as a boy, a few years ago, going to school. I remember some of my earliest memories of school. I remember the day, I think I was just in kindergarten, when I went home and the news of the assassination of JFK was on television. Now, some of you are calculating, how old is Pastor John? I can tell you're doing that. Don't let that distract you. But one of my very first memories of black and white TV was all this about JFK, and as a young boy, trying to process all of that. Another memory I have of school was a huge crush that I had on Miss Orr. Miss Orr was my grade one teacher, and she was very, very beautiful. And that, to me, was one of the memories I have of being in grade one. But I remember, believe it or not, I do remember my first day of kindergarten. And I guess you could say that I was a bit of a mama's boy. And I remember that very first day, that very first morning at school. Things were different back then. There wasn't any kind of grand orientation. It was basically your parent would drop you off and leave. There was no kind of grand orientation. And I remember suffering severe separation anxiety, I guess they would call it. And I remember as a little guy, I was a cute little guy, believe it or not. And I remember crying. and the tears coming down my cheeks. And I remember my teacher coming over, and I was called Johnny back then, and she said, "Johnny, what's wrong? What's wrong?" Now, I knew enough as a five-year-old that it wasn't cool to say, "I miss my mommy." So I looked over, and I saw who I determined to be the meanest-looking boy in the class, and I said, "He made a face at me." Well, he didn't make a face at me. I've had years and years of guilt. This boy actually became a friend of mine. And Larry, we've lost touch, but by that one in a million chance you happen to be listening to a podcast of this sermon, I apologize for falsely accusing you years and years ago. But it was a terrible feeling. And you know, I can't think of a worse feeling than feeling that you are separated from God. Do you remember the story of Jonah? The children are looking at some of the older children downstairs are looking in the Sunday school at the story of Jonah, and that was Jonah's great fear. It was what drove him to despair, was being separated from the very presence of God. In Psalms, you remember David saying, "Cast me not away from your presence, O God. Please don't take your spirit from me." Now, I know that some of you right at this point are going, "But John, just be sure, we're looking at an Old Testament story. There's a shift when it comes to the New Covenant." Hallelujah! God's presence with us is unconditional. We're here today, we celebrate the grace and the mercy and the compassion of God. And there is absolutely an aspect of the presence of God that is unconditional. I believe, for all kinds of biblical reasons, that once you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit is always indwelling you, lasting and permanent. Isn't that a great truth? But there is a conditional aspect of the presence of God. Jesus taught this in John 15, that there are some barriers to intimacy and fellowship with God. Sin is a barrier to intimacy with God. So it's possible for you to say, "Well, on one hand, I feel that I know that God is present, but on the other hand, there's this sense of an awareness or the actual experience of God's presence is something that we need to see as being very, very much a conditional aspect of the presence of God." So I know this morning that some of you feel that God is very, very distant. It might be due to sin. It might be that your personal quiet time is stale. The Word of God just doesn't have the impact it used to have in your life. The experience of intimacy with God seems faded and far away. That the people of Israel were going, "This is a terrible thing." To think that God is wanting us to go from where we are at the base of Mount Sinai into the promised land, but he said he's not going to go. Oh, he'll send a representative of an angel, but he himself will not go with us. Be tragic if the story ends here, but I want us to look at the next passage. So we look at God's presence withdrawn, and now we look at God's presence requested. Exodus 33, verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away. He called this the tent of meeting. Now this is not the tabernacle. I think this is just a tent that was there on the outskirts of the camp at the base of Mount Sinai. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to their tent. This is cool. You know, can you just picture that? That, you know, people come into the church building and go, ooh, there's two or three people there praying. They're in the very presence of God. And that kind of regard, that kind of reverence for the moment. It tells us that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Now this seems to contradict a little bit what we just read about God's presence withdrawn. So there is a temporary or a gradual impact with this. And on one hand, you'd look at this and say, well, this seems to be a pretty good deal. There's a tent. There is occasion for Moses to connect with God. But I think Moses himself would tell us it was okay, but he knew there could be more. He was at the base of the mountain, and they were doing this tent thing, but there was absolutely no assurance that as they would leave Mount Sinai and go to the Promised Land, that God's presence would be there. It was fleeting. It was a sense of going in and then going out and losing that perspective or the sense of God's presence. And while you or I might say, Moses, hey, you need to settle. This is pretty good. Here's what I love about Moses. Moses is going, this isn't good enough. There must be something more. I want something deeper. I want something different than this reality. So let's look what Moses does next. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Now, I find that kind of interesting. It's not exactly accurate because God said an angel would go. But this is how Moses negotiates with God. And you have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. Now, I think this is what's going on in these tent meetings. As God is communicating, speaking to Moses in that kind of way. And then Moses says, now, if you're pleased with me, teach me your way so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. By the way, God, remember that this nation is your people. I love this about Moses. He is the true intercessor. He's not only thinking about his own relationship with God, his concern is with the people of Israel. The Lord replied, wonderful response, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Oh, I love these words. What an incredible promise. God says, Moses, you have found favor. My presence is going to go with you, and I'll give you rest. It's kind of like when Jesus said to us, you remember these words? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. It's not like I'll let you be lazy and sleep all the time. No, I'll take the burden away from feeling like you've got to earn a relationship, that you've got to work to establish some kind of standing with me. Jesus says, lean on me, rely on me. And of course, these words prefigure what he was going to do at Calvary for us. But Moses, in verse 15, and this is where part of me goes, Moses, are you allowed to do this? Because keep in mind, Moses is wanting more. Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us. Now, isn't this interesting? I've had some fun looking at the Hebrew text to see how the pronouns keep shifting. So God says, my presence will go with you. But Moses goes, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Moses is going, we might as well just stay where we are. I can't even entertain the prospect that we would go anywhere, that we would move forward without you. So that's what he's saying. He says, we have to have you. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth. I love these words on the screen behind me. Moses, as a leader, as he says, you've told me that I am to lead the people. And Moses is saying, there's absolutely no way I can lead the people to be a spiritual leader if I don't have a profound sense of your presence. And I would argue that those words are as true of any leader, even in 2014. How can I pastor without that sense or experience of the presence of God? How can anyone be an elder without that profound sense of the presence of God? How can you be a Christian parent to your children with all the struggles and all the challenges they face? How can you do that without that sense of the presence of God? And then this whole idea here of Moses saying, what will distinguish us? What makes us different from other groups that meet in West London or in Byron? What makes us different is this sense, this profound awareness, this profound experience of the presence of God. It's why I get goosebumps those times where somebody will walk into this building and go, you know what? I sense the presence of God in this place. That's what I pray for. That's what I pray for. That's what I desire. I desire to go much deeper. But at the same time, this is the kind of thing that Moses is after. Well, look, Moses doesn't stop there. The Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. You'd like to think that's where it ends, but then Moses goes, well, okay, I'm going for the gusto. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. First time this is recorded as a request in Scripture. It's one of the boldest requests I've ever seen in Scripture. And it's kind of like, it's like the teenager who goes to mom and dad. He says, I need $5 to go out. And mom's a soft touch. She says, here's $5. And he thinks, well, things are going pretty good. He kind of looks, he goes, well, you know, I really could use $10. And it's dad reaches down into the pocket, says, okay. And then he goes, you know what? I really, really, really would like to have $20. And the parents look at each other and go, well, you got to give him credit. He's, you know, he's your son. And mom goes, no, he's your son. And you give him the $20. Moses is like that. You have not because you ask not. And Moses is going, if I'm going to experience the presence of God, I want the ultimate experience. God, show me your glory. And let me just go back here. First, and I might need, oh, there we go. And the Lord said, I'm going to do that. God, show me your glory. Well, let's look then at God's presence experienced. And this is really a neat passage. So follow along quite carefully. This is a bold request. Show me your glory, God. Show me the splendor you are. Give me a first-hand experience of your glory. The Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, I'm a simple guy. I look at this and I go, wait a second. Moses asks to see the glory of God, and God in response says, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. Now this is, as Andy Stanley would say, this is huge. Moses has seen the holiness, the righteousness, the justice of God. But God in his wisdom goes, Moses, if you want to see my glory, my majesty and splendor, you need to see my goodness. God is good. It's fundamental to his character. It's what he's about. And God says, Moses, you want to see my glory? I'm going to show you my goodness. And I find sometimes when I think of God's glory, I am drawn to his majesty and his holiness and his righteousness. And that's great. That's good. But fundamentally, God is saying, if I'm going to show you who I am, in a profoundly intimate way, I will show you my goodness. I'm going to let my goodness pass in front of you. I'm going to proclaim my name. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'm going to have compassion on whom I have compassion. But God said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. The Lord said, there's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Now this is quite incredible. And especially when you look at the flow of this passage. God says, Moses, I'm going to show you my glory, but I'm going to key in on my goodness, my mercy, and compassion. And as I do that, what you need to know this is this. It is so mind-blowing. It's so amazing. And this is the goodness of God. God's saying, I am so good. I am so compassionate. I am so loving that there's a point where you'll go, oh, that's just too much. I can't handle it. Now, isn't that a cool idea? I think of that when it comes to the holiness and the righteousness of God. But isn't it neat where God is saying, if you were to see the fullness of my goodness, you wouldn't be able to handle it. Now, we think of some human experiences that are kind of like that. You know, when you've got that wonderful dessert and you're about two or three bites in and you're going, this is so good. It can't be good for me. This is, it's mouthwatering. It's just so good. And sometimes we think of a sexual experience. We think of the different experiences that arouse our sensations. We think of, have you been in a situation maybe where somebody is complimenting you? And you know that tension you feel? You're going, oh, I shouldn't be listening to this. This is going to make me proud and arrogant. But party is going, keep going. And then you go, oh, okay, enough is enough, okay? I can only take so much of this goodness. And I find this is an incredible picture of God, where God is saying, I'm going to allow my goodness to pass by you. And Moses, you are going to know, you're going to have this incredible dramatic experience of just how good, how compassionate, and how loving I can be. I want to look quickly at this passage. I have a reason for wanting to connect with this. It may seem to be going a little bit to the aside, but it's important to me that our understanding of experience, the presence of God, is in context as it needed to be for Moses. So what happens next is God said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning, then go up to Mount Sinai. Present to me there on the top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hand. So keep in mind, Moses broke the stone tablets when he came back in Exodus 32 when the people had gone wild. He was so upset he broke the stone tablets containing the Ten Commandments. So this is a reissuing of these commandments. It says then that with Moses with these stone tablets in hand, it says the Lord then comes down in the cloud. He stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. So God is fulfilling what he said he would do. He passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Moses, having this experience, oh, I wish there had been more written about what it was actually like as the Lord passed by. But it says, Moses, on the basis of what the Lord said and did, bowed to the ground at once. He worshiped. Lord, he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin. Take us as your inheritance. And then later, the Lord said to Moses, write down these words. For in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days, 40 nights, without eating bread or drinking water, as he wrote on the tablets the word of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. I included these words from Exodus 34 because sometimes I think we have a tension. I've heard people say, well, I like a church that's all about experience. We don't need to worry about preaching or looking into the Word of God. We're about experience. We want everybody just to sit and let's just wait till we get zapped by the Spirit and we have warm and fuzzy feelings. On the other extreme is somebody who would say, no, we're all about exposition. We want to preach the Word of God, and if it's dull and boring, who cares? We're not going to encourage any kind of emotion, any kind of feeling. What I love about Exodus 33, if you want to call it the Exodus 33-34 experience, is it's not either or, but it's both. And I believe that is so fundamental as believers in Christ, that our experience of God needs to be rooted in the Word of God. So as we pray to God and ask God to make His presence known to us, we are open to an intake of the Word of God. And as the Word of God penetrates our lives, as the Word of God reveals who God is, then we are in a position, it is a catalyst for that true experience of the presence of God. I don't want an experience of God that is not rooted in what we find in the Word of God. So I'm not suggesting this morning that one is more important, but both need to dovetail together. We need exposition of the Word. Like Moses. I love this, and I never had seen this before. Moses, when the glory of God passes by him, he's there holding those stone tablets, just as we can be holding up the Word of God and saying, Lord, minister to my soul. Make your presence known to me. So we see this aspect of exposition. What about individual or community? What I love about the experience that Moses had, as much as I said, part of the challenge here we have is we don't have a lot of details. I think for Moses, this was very personal. But Moses was concerned not only for his own experience of God, but that as a community of God's people, as God's inheritance, they would have that sense of an awareness, of an experience of who God is. So here's where it gets practical. So this sense or this profound awareness of the presence of God, is there a place for a dramatic moment? And I believe there is. I can look back in my lifetime and I can point to a couple of times that were what I would call dramatic moments. One happened at a place called Joy Bible Camp. And I remember that week, it was a good week. Lots of fun, lots going on. The final night was a positive night. I can remember playing for a little chorale. We had those back then, and I got to play the piano for them. There was an awards presentation, and believe it or not, I was awarded Mr. Joy. Can you believe that? It was given on the basis, Miss Joy was the best-looking female camper. Mr. Joy was, some of you are going, right, John. But it was a high note, but I can remember leaving the chapel at the camp, and I was on my own at that point. I have no idea where other people were. But I can remember looking heavenward, and the sky that night was brilliant. All kinds of stars. And I can remember, on the basis of some of the ministry I'd heard over the week, great teaching, pointing and directing us to Jesus Christ. The preacher talking about the abundant life we can experience in Christ. And I remember as a young man going, Lord, there's got to be something more. I want a deeper sense of your presence. I don't want it to be just theory. I want it to be more than a set of precepts and principles. God, I want to know you intimately and passionately. Now, if you were to ask me that night, or even in years that have gone by, to describe everything that happened that evening, it would be very difficult for me. And quite frankly, it is very personal. Some of you have been there. And some of you are maybe ready for that this morning. And you're going to go, God, I just need your goodness to pass by me. It might happen through this sermon. It might happen in a couple of songs we're going to sing afterwards. It might be something that's going to happen later this week. It may be something that will be gradual over the course of the next few weeks. But brothers and sisters, we need to experience the presence of God, to be aware, to be deeply aware that God loves you. God's grace and God's mercy is for you and for the community that we are a part of. Experiencing the love and the grace and the very person of God. It's interesting when we talk about an ongoing experience. Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to abide in me. And I want you to dig into the Word of God. I want you to spend time praying. I want you to... I know there's a lot of other things you could do. Like our time, back then it was bad, but even worse now. But Jesus in his wisdom goes, you need to connect with other believers. You got to do that. If you want to have a profound sense of my presence, you got to connect with other believers. We learned last Tuesday night in Go Fish when Andy Stanley told us that this great principle Jesus shared with his disciples, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in their midst. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Is that not reason to show up on a Sunday morning? Well, let's carry on. And I've got a last little passage to look at. Actually, I am going to read this little clip with you. That's a picture of Martin Luther King Jr. This is an event recorded in his life that's in the book Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership, a book several of you have tracked with me along in the study of Moses. This is from what Luther King says was a pivotal moment in his life. It's what he calls his Exodus 33 moment, and he put it in a sermon titled Our God is Able. Now, you know what? Martin Luther King Jr. had a lot of issues, lots of problems. Was he a perfect Christian? Not at all. Are you a perfect Christian? Okay, so I can share this with a bit of conviction. This is what he writes. After the Montgomery bus protest had been undertaken, we began to receive threatening phone calls and letters. At first, I took them in my stride, but as the weeks passed, I realized that many of the threats were in earnest. I felt myself growing in fear. After a particularly strenuous day, I settled in bed at a late hour when the telephone rang. An angry voice said, "Listen, nigger, we've taken all we want from you. Before next week, you'll be sorry you ever came to Montgomery." I could not sleep. It seemed that all my fears had come down on me at once. I was ready to give up. In this state of exhaustion, when my courage had almost gone, I determined to take my problem to God. I bowed and I prayed aloud. God, I'm here taking a stand for what I believe is right, but now I'm afraid. The people are looking to me for leadership, and if I stand before them without strength and courage, they too will falter. I am at the end of my powers. I come to the point where I can't face it alone. At that moment, I experienced the presence of the divine as I have never before experienced him. It seemed as though I heard an inner voice saying, "Stand up for righteousness, stand up for truth. God will be at your side forever." Almost at once, my fears began to pass from me. The outer situation remained the same, but God had given me inner calm. 3 nights later, our home was bombed. Strangely enough, I accepted the word of the bombing calmly. My experience with God had given me new strength and trust. I knew now that God is able to give us the interior resources to face the storms of life. Experiencing the presence of God. Finally, God's presence reflected. This is a real cool passage, and we'll cover it quickly. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. Wouldn't that be cool if that's what happened? People see you in the mall this afternoon. They see you in the restaurant. And they're going, "Whoa, stay away from that guy." There's a glory that's radiating off him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. Now, here's what's cool. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Now, this is neat. Because we might think that Moses used, we've got a veil symbol there on the side wall, we might think he used the veil to hide away the radiance. Actually, it's not that. Moses was willing for the people to see the radiance as he reflected the glory of God. He put the veil over his face when that radiance began to fade. He didn't want the people he was leading to see that fading quality of the glory of God. Now, this is where things get neat, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about this incident, and he says, "For what was glorious in the time of Moses has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have, as New Testament believers, such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away." And then one of my very favorite verses in the Bible. Heather, at my funeral, make sure this is included, okay? "And we all, who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We have unlimited potential to reflect the glory of God. And what's cool to me is when you're inviting people into this place, as we embrace the experience and the awareness of the presence of God, we reflect the very glory of God, becoming more and more glorious. I'm going to ask Rick and the team to come at this time. He'll stand with us. And in these songs, I know that our time is of an essence. If you need to leave, please do so. But let's linger a little bit, just even for 5 minutes with these songs, and allow God to key in on your life in a very great way. Our Lord Jesus Christ has done it all. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. God has raised him from the dead. We are people of grace. We are saved by grace. We are gospel-driven, which means that we see we have incredible potential to experience the very essence and the very person of God. So let's stand, will you, with us as we close off the service.
I'm just going to give you a little update. We've had messages from Josh and Melissa both. Jalen possibly has a concussion, but they is well enough that they were able to take her home. And on a side note, also, Melissa is very involved with the shower this afternoon. So if any of you are able, at the end of our fellowship time this morning, to just help set up some chairs in the foyer, it would be appreciated.
I will never be the same again. I can never return. I've closed the door. I will walk the path. I'll run the race. And I will never be the same again. Like fire, soak like rain, flow like mighty waters again and again. Sweep away the darkness, burn away the shadows.
Same again. No, I will never be the same.